right, so we're talking about some heroes in the Bible, and today we're going to talk about another hero. And before we put it up there, his name is Daniel. What's Daniel known for? Everybody's going to say the lion's den, which is correct. He was in the lion's den, but he was in the lion's den because he refused to do something. And so Daniel's not a hero because he was in the lion's den. Daniel was a hero because he failed to compromise. He would not compromise. Is compromising something that goes on in 2016, do you think?
Yes.
What's that, Mary?
Lots of it.
I think a lot of folks compromise. Lots of stuff. Right? And today we're going to get a little lesson today in Daniel. And so we're going to talk about Daniel never compromise. And because he wouldn't compromise, guess what? He suffered. And I think most of us believe that if we compromise, we won't suffer. How many are old enough and wise enough to learn that's not the case? When you compromise, guess what? There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. And I'm really glad today that Sue is reading because she has some real interesting Hebrew names she has to pronounce. And fact is, she's...
I was at home work last night.
Yeah.
I sent the pastor Tom a text and I said, thanks for all the words. Now I have homework. I can stay up tonight.
Yeah.
I'm going to throw an internet pronunciation.
She actually sent me a text last night and said, oh, thanks a lot. I have to study pronunciation tonight. And I sent her back a message and said, yeah, I know. TT. Now, Sue, my good friend Sue, my sister in Christ, in case those of you who did not know, she used to be a principal of a school. Expected that she would probably do that. All the rest of us would go, Belshazzar. Or we would read and go like, you know, one syllable go, right. Never, you know. Not the teacher. She actually studied last night, didn't you?
I did.
That's awesome. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 137, verse 4. That's an easy one.
How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?
Daniel found himself at a young age to be in a foreign land, in a foreign culture. We don't absolutely know for absolutely positively sure how old he was. But we're going to see in a little bit that the king had summoned his servants to go out and find some young men. Strong, without blemish, handsome. Well, we know that the older we get, the more blemishes we get, right guys? And so we don't know exactly how old they were, except we know they were young men. So we think, and theologians think, and almost every commentary thinks, that Daniel is between the age of 13 and 17 or 18. How many can remember that far back? Sandy, I knew you could. It wasn't that long ago for you. 13 to 17. I wonder what we were doing when we were 13. 14, 15. I know what we were doing when we were 16, asking for the car, right? 13 to 17. What were you doing? Probably playing somewhere, right? But Daniel finds himself taken from his home, away from his parents. Away from his parents, taken from his home. He's in a foreign land. Not only is he in a foreign land, but he's in a foreign culture. Much like Sissy and I, we went to North Carolina. We find ourselves in a foreign land. Under a foreign culture, right? So Daniel has found himself in a foreign place. Now we know what others have said in a foreign place. We know they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How many of you have ever been in a foreign land? Okay, couple. How many's ever been in a foreign land and never left Pittsburgh? Oh, see, you might be thinking, I'm thinking about, you know, getting on a plane and going somewhere. Oh, no. How many of you have ever been at a foreign land at a lunch table? How many's ever been at a foreign land in a meeting? How many's ever been in a foreign land on a bus? Or in a hospital waiting room? How many find themselves in foreign lands all the time? When you are seated around some foreigners and you are not part of that team. How many's ever been in that situation, right? And so you understand that you're in foreign lands not just because you go travel somewhere. You may find yourself in a foreign land at a lunch table in a cafeteria around people who do not believe what you believe. Could you not be in a foreign land? Now, it's interesting because we know there are two things you never talk about amongst a group of people. There are two. You don't talk about these things in a group of people. What's the first one? What's the second one? Now, isn't that something? A bunch of Christians can't talk about what? Ain't that something? Isn't that fascinating? We can't talk about our religion, and we happen to be in the most politically charged time in my life now, right? So what must we do? And the interesting thing is, not everybody wants to zip it. You find yourself in a foreign land with some unzipped lips. How many's been in a foreign land with some unzipped lips? And y'all know what you're sitting. You're sitting there at that table going to yourself, don't go there. Come on, don't go there. You got a reputation, don't go there. How many are with me on that? Oh, don't open your mouth. If you open your mouth, oh boy, if you open that mouth, whoo, they're going to think about you. And so because we will not open our mouth and unzip our tongue, we are willing to what? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That we are willing to what? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Exactly. You sing, baby, you sing. And the truth of the matter is, in this culture, in our culture right now, for those of us that have been around a long time, it seems like a foreign land, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It seems like a foreign land. Did you know there's a school district right now that will not allow the teacher to have anything that pertains to Jesus Christ anywhere in the classroom, not even a Bible on her desk? How many are old enough to remember you stood up when you said the Lord's Prayer? Are we in a foreign land? You know we're in a foreign land. I had said on Friday night at the men's challenge, and John, thanks for going with me, I appreciate that. We were at men's challenge, and I said at men's challenge, I said, you know what? Let's just suppose for just a second that a father gets up in the morning. He says, you know what? I'm tired of drugs around my kids. And so the father gets up and he says, you know what? He says to his wife, no more drugs in this house. I will do whatever I need to do. I will check every backpack. I will check every note in a pocket. I will listen to every phone call. I will check on the internet. I will check my kids going in and out. I will check their friends. There will be no drugs in this house. How many realize that if he meant that, there'd be no drugs in that house? True? Well, what if the next door neighbor guy heard what he said? And so he called him on the phone and said, hey, I really like that. I'm going to make the same vow you make. How about this? I watch your house, you watch my house. We watch each other's house. And we're going to commit to one another for the best that we can do. There will be no drugs in these two houses. How many understand if those men meant that, there'd probably be no drugs in their house? But what if everybody on the street heard what those two guys said? And all the guys got to say, hey, we just heard what you two guys did. We want to have a meeting. So they got a little Eaton Park thing going on. And all the guys on one street heard that. And they said, hey, you know what? We're getting involved in that too. We're going to make a vow right now. No more drugs on this street. If we have to park our cars on the corner and watch people coming in and out, we'll check everything we can. We're going to work really hard at this. How many know there'll be no drugs on that street? But what if everybody in the town did that? Everybody in the town heard out what those guys did on that street. So everybody in the town, all the guys got together and said, hey, that's it. No more drugs in this town. But what if everybody in the city did it? But what if everybody in the state did it? But what if everybody in the country did it? Well, guess why there's drugs in our houses? Because we didn't. You know why there's no drugs? Why there's drugs on the streets? Because we didn't. Because we're willing to what? Compromise. We are willing to compromise. And Daniel, not willing. Let's turn to John 17:16.
They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Does anybody feel they're not part of this world anymore? Anybody think, man, this is like a weird place? This is like a weird place. Now, I don't want to go off on some tangent because I'm smart enough to know I have this tendency to rustle some feathers. And you know from the deepest bottom of my heart, I don't care anyhow. How many know that? Hey, write me a letter, keep it coming, I don't care. I just don't care. So let me just say this. I'm living in a strange place when a man can go into the little girl's restroom. That's a strange place for me. How many find that a strange place? That's a real strange place for me. That's a weird place for me. Now, it's not just because I'm 65 and I'm old school. Okay, yes, I guess it is. But when a man can go into the woman's restroom and one of my little granddaughters can be in there, I got a problem with that. Anybody got a problem with that? Now, I can have the problem all I want, but if I don't open my mouth, Mary?
Nothing's going to happen.
See, we're willing to compromise. We're willing to sit and wring our hands. We're willing to call our friends and say, I can't believe this. But when it comes time to do something, guess what? We're a little slow in the doing. We're awful quick in the yelling. We might even be quicker in the complaining. But we're awful slow when they're doing. How many agree with that? And so we clearly got to understand that compromising what we believe and compromising what we feel and compromising those values that we have is not an option. You may be popular, but how is your values then? You compromise those values? So Daniel finds himself in a foreign place. He's young. Probably taken from his town, taken from his family. And he finds himself in a situation that he's going to have to learn to compromise. I'm going to tell you a story about a woman. True story. Her name is Karen. And Karen was the wife of a fellow named Randy. True story. And she worked really hard so Randy could continue to go to seminary. He was working, going to school. She was supporting the family. Herself, her two kids, and Randy as he completed his seminary studies. Well, she worked as a pharmaceutical assistant. And her job was to check things when they came in, look at them, see if they were okay for resale. She'd sign her name and she'd send them out. Well, one day, a whole shipment of syringes came in. And her job was to look at them and make sure to inspect them that they're okay. And she looked at them and she saw that they were contaminated. She saw they were contaminated and she said to herself, she said, I can't ship these out for sale. So she declined it. And her supervisor found out that she declined a whole shipment of syringes because they were contaminated. So the supervisor came down and said, where is all the syringes? She showed him where the syringes were. And the supervisor looked at him and said, oh, they're not that bad. Just sign your name to it. It's going to be way too costly for us to order all new syringes. You know, it will not be cost effective. They're not that bad. Just sign your name. So guess what she did? She didn't sign her name. She said, I can't. I can't send these syringes out to people knowing they're contaminated. And he said, well, I think you better sign your name. And she said, I won't. Next day, she was called into the office. And when she got there, the big manager was there. How many know what's coming, right? The big manager said, I'm going to go see these syringes with you. So he goes down. He looks at the syringes. They go back now and says, look, we have a couple thousand syringes that you're not going to sign your name to. It's not cost effective. We cannot do this. We cannot take this hit. And I know that based upon the standards and the governmental agencies, you're the one that has to sign it. So I'm telling you, sign your name. and get those things out. Sign your name and get those things out. And she's knowing to herself, if I don't sign my name to this, I'm going to lose my job. If I lose my job, my husband can no longer go to seminary. If he no longer goes to seminary, we will not be able to fulfill the desires and goals and wishes that we had of being clergy in a church. So what should she do? Now, it's really easy for you all to say, what? Don't sign it. Isn't it easy when you're sitting in your chair? It's kind of like my lesson last week with the skillet. Won't play that again? You're off of tobacco, no? How about a little noggin? And so, it's so easy for us to give the direction, isn't it? Well, you know you shouldn't sign your name, you know. But what would you do? Now, I know what you all want to say. You all want to stand up and scream at me and say, I'm not signing my name. But if you're going to lose your job, would you start to rationalize a little bit? Would you say to yourself, well, they're really not that bad. I mean, I know you want to say. You won't. But you might. Depending on the circumstances, right? Depending on the circumstances. And Daniel finds himself in a situation like that. Oh, by the way, I will tell you later on what Karen did. So we're going to turn in our scriptures to Daniel chapter 1, the very first chapter of Daniel. And our lesson today is going to come from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. But we're only going to concentrate on segments at a time. So we're going to go to Daniel chapter 1, and Sue's going to read verses 1 and 2.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God.
Listen to that pronunciation she did, huh? You go. If you are serious about living a Christian life, you're going to be tempted to compromise. There's no question about that. If you are serious about your faith, if you are serious about how to live a godly life, you are going to be pressured to compromise. You'll be pressured by your friends. You'll be pressured by your relatives. There'll be internal pressure from all over the place. You'll be pressured to get an A on an exam. Pressured to get the large contract. Pressure to be able to make sure a project that you're working on gets completed in time. Well, we'll all be pressured at something. I'll tell you a little story. Sometimes the best stories are the real true ones too, right? With me. I have a friend, had a friend, who's a dentist. And my dentist friend asked me to do his wedding. And of course I said, I would. And my dentist friend had asked me to come to the bachelor party. The bachelor party was at a town in Pittsburgh. I'm talking in code. And I had said to my dentist friend, well, where is it at? And he told me, at a bar in a neighborhood community. And I said, man, geez, you know what, thank you, I appreciate it, but I'm not coming. And he said to me, he calls me Rev. Rev, why aren't you coming? You're my friend. I need you there. I understand that, Doc, but I'm not coming. But you don't understand, Rev. I need you there. My friends are going to be there. My family's going to be there. I want them to get to know you. I need you there. And I said, listen, I appreciate it, Doc, but I'm not coming. So the next day, he called me back on the phone and says, Rev, come on, are you serious? I need you at the bachelor party. I'm not coming. Why can't you come? You don't need to drink. I said, well, I know I don't need to drink. I'm still not coming. He was really upset with me. And he said to me, and you call yourself my friend. How many know the pressure's getting turned up, right? The the screws are turning. The screws are turning. I said, well, I am your friend, but I'm still not going. So the next day, his brother called me. True story. His brother called me and said, hey, Rev, my brother really needs you there. He really needs you there. He's really anxious about the marriage, and he really needs to have you there for his strength. He really needs you there. I said, look, tell your brother I'm not coming. I'm not coming. Why aren't you coming, Rev? Why aren't you coming? I said, okay, let's go through the list. You're going to be at a bar, right? Yes. Could you just imagine if I'm walking out of a bar, what somebody's going to say? Would they say you had to go to the bathroom? Do you think that's what they're going to say if they see me walking out of a bar? You think he went in to get a Coke? You think that's what they start to say about me? Number two, I don't have to drink, but you'll be drinking, and my son was killed by a drunk driver, and I don't want to be around it. Number three, what are you going to be doing at the bachelor party? Stuff. Well, define stuff. You know, guy stuff. I said, oh, guy stuff. Does the guy stuff have to do with any women stuff? He said to me, well, of course, there's a bachelor party. I said, I am not coming. I need to keep myself holy. I'm not coming. I am not coming. Well, I don't talk to my friend anymore. I did the wedding. Oh, well. As the old gospel song, my friends don't treat me like they used to. Amen. Since I laid my burden down. Would you compromise yourself for that? Would you go?
Nope.
Oh, I know everybody wants to say no. But what if it's your best friend? What if it's your relative? What if it's somebody really important to you? What if it's your boss at work? What if it's somebody that's important in giving you raise? What if it was that? Would you go? Would you go? I mean, you know, and only you need to answer that. I'm not going to answer for you. The question is, would you compromise? Would you go? Now, I want to make sure I make myself perfectly clear. I am not a prohibitionist. It's important that you understand that, right? If you want to have a glass of wine, have a glass of wine. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you cannot have a glass of wine. How many know? It doesn't say that. It does not say that. You want to have a beer? Have a beer. I don't care. Just don't be a drunkard. It says that. How many know? That's what it says. Do not be a drunkard. Which means don't kill another one of my... That's my other son right there. Don't kill him like somebody did the first one. Cut me a break, right? Everybody agree with that? So what would you do? Would you compromise? The reason why I don't, because I don't want to. Could you imagine me going on, I'm on call and I run into an intensive care and I just had a couple beers and I say, hi. What do you think they're thinking? Or I get a phone call that says, hey, Pastor Tom, they need you down Shadyside Hospital. Somebody just had a heart attack. And I say, I can't. I had a couple beers. Would you appreciate that phone call if I told you that? Obviously what? Not. So you have to say to yourself, are you going to compromise? Now we find out in this particular case, look, in the third year of the reign, it says, came and besieged it, which means that he took the country, they took the city and just leveled it. Leveled it. And took Daniel to a foreign land. So what's the first thing? What's the first thing that's going to happen to you when the need to compromise? The first one is isolation. Daniel's isolated. He's away from his family. He's away from his town. He's away from his parents. He's away from, you know, anybody that has any kind of advice for him. He's isolated. He's by himself. And guess what comes now? Now starts coming the decisions. When I look out at you here, for those I know well, I don't think that you would compromise. For those of you that I know well, I don't think that you would compromise. And you know why you wouldn't compromise? Because you're here amongst Christian brothers and sisters. That's going to hold you accountable. But people who backslide and no longer come to church and they say, I don't need to go to church. What am I going to go to church for? You could be saved at your kitchen table. You know, it's just an excuse why you don't want to go to church. You know that, right? Well, all they want in that church is your money. And all they want in that church, probably ask you to do something, like, I don't know, be an usher or something. And people who do not go and they isolate themselves, guess what starts to happen? Compromise. And the first compromise was what? not going. How many understand what I'm saying to you? Daniel finds himself isolated. Daniel finds himself all by himself. So the compromise, you know what? It's hard to compromise when you're amongst other brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't it? How many need held accountable once in a while? Well, you're in a church, our visitors, who are going to find some people that will hold you accountable. Because we got to not only say what we say, we need to do what we're supposed to be doing. Right? And so he's going to find himself compromising. So let's go now to verses 3 and 4.
Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans.
The second issue that comes up with compromise is indoctrination. Filling your head with stuff. Filling your head with worldly stuff. Is there any worldly stuff out there, you think? There's a bunch of worldly stuff, right? There's no children in here right now, right? Well, Kenny, but that's okay. How you doing, Kenny? If you fill your head with stuff, you will compromise. I remember counseling some fellows about pornography. There's a whole series called Every Man's Battle. Has anybody ever heard that book, Every Man's Battle? And I was saying to this one guy who made an appointment with me, we were talking, and he said, I really need some help with this. And I said, okay. How much you really want to get help? He said, I really want help. It's affecting my marriage. And I said, okay, I can fix that for you. In fact, I can fix that for you today. He said, how are you going to fix that for me today? I said, well, it's simple. Who's your internet provider? He said, Comcast. I said, oh, no problem. We fix this up. No problem at all. I said, do you have your account number with you? He said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to turn it off. Whoa, wait a second. I pay my bills on there. I said, well, okay, here's another one. I'll get a carrier in your house. It's called Angel Watch. And Angel Watch filters anything like that so you can't get it. It's filtered before it comes in your house. He went, well, what if I want to study breast cancer? I said, oh, you like doing a term paper or something? Or what's the deal? Are you like in school? Well, no, I might want to, you know, study breast cancer. Oh, I see. What he's really saying is what? I'm not ready. He's willing to what? Compromise. What are the things that we are willing to compromise? Are we willing to compromise our marriages? Are we willing to compromise our relationships? Are we willing to compromise our work environments? Are we willing to compromise our homes? What are we willing to compromise? What are you willing to give up? What is it? What are you willing to give up? In this particular case, Daniel now, he's being indoctrinated, right? Young men in whom there is no blemish, for good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, who we might what? Teach the language and the literature. What stuff do you read? What stuff do you listen to? Are you able to read something from a point of view that you can just simply read it and say, well, that's interesting, but it's not doctrine? Are you able to do that? Are you able to take a class and not emotionally be involved in something? Are you able to do that? In this particular case, Daniel finds himself what? All by himself in a foreign land. Now, where does he get to spend this time? In the palace. In the palace. Being indoctrinated. Let's go now. As we continue to read, we're going to go to 5, 6, and 7.
And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego.
How much ever heard of those three boys before? Did you know that they were from the tribe of Judah? Before they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had good little Hebrew names. Right? Anybody ever change your name to try to influence you? Oh, come on. You think what I'm saying is, hey, they're going to change Scott to Bob. Right? Scott to Bob. Well, Scott, you've had other names. I don't want to go there, though. Right. You're thinking like, you know, officially go down and change your name on a piece of paper. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about names like Buddy. But you're my buddy. But you're my friend. Hey, in the Christian world, we go a little further, right? I thought you were my brother. I thought you were my sister. Nobody ever changes your name to try to influence you, did they? I thought you were a Christian. Ooh. How many's ever had that one, right? And you call yourself a Christian? Anybody ever try to change your name to influence you? I've had my name changed trying to influence me. How many else had their names changed trying to influence you? Come on, you're my buddy. You're my pal. It's true. And so they're changing their names to indoctrinate them, right? See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were Hebrew. Hebrew. You're Christian. Did you ever change your name to something? I had a little test of that where I work, UPMC. How many know UPMC? It's got some different people over in UPMC, right? And again, I don't want to upset anybody, but hey, you'll get over it. I was at one of those lunchroom tables in a foreign land, right? Foreign land. There was a little bickering back and forth about political stuff, Democrat, Republican. And they're back and forth. I'm just trying to say, mind my manner. I'm eating my salad, trying to lose some weight so I get an operation. I'm trying to mind my business. Pastor Tom, what are you? I go, oh, here we go. Here we go. What am I? So I say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know you're a Christian. You're a pastor. Duh. I go, no, that's not what I meant. I said, look, you're going to cast a vote for Clinton. And you're going to cast a vote for Trump. And I'm casting a vote for Jesus. Amen. They didn't know what to say. The one smarty pants said, well, Jesus is not running. And I wanted to say, duh. Well, Jesus is not running. And I said to these couple of people, he's always running. Unless you compromise. He's always running unless you compromise. And the reality of it is, I said to these couple, and they're good, and they're friends of mine. They like to try to get me on the case. And I said to her, the one girl, I said, look, you're going to cast a vote for who you think your Democratic Party wants you to cast the vote for. I get it. And I said to the other guy, good friend of mine, van driver, and I said, and you're going to cast a vote for whoever your union steward tells you to cast a vote for. I get it. I'm going to cast a vote who Jesus tells me to vote for. Do you get it? How many know there's a difference, right? It's a difference. Are you willing to compromise? You have to decide. Are you willing to compromise everything that's dear to you? And you get to decide. Daniel has to decide. What are they doing now with Daniel? Wining and dining. Give him all the delicacies, right? Give them all the finer things. Influence. Do people try to influence you to compromise, you think? You know they do. You know they do. And Daniel has to make a decision. He has to decide. So let's go to verse 8.
But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
Now what did they get Daniel? When he said, I'd rather not have this or that, I don't want to defile myself. What did that get him? Prestige? Did it get him awards and accolades? No, he kept that stuff up. Right? Right, Jesse? He kept that stuff up. They put out a decree, said no one's going to pray to any other God except for their God, and only one time. He prayed three times every day and opened up the window so people could see him. Would that get him some accolades? They get him some friends? Well, little furry kittens with big manes and big teeth. What did they do to Daniel? Threw him in the lion's den. How about them three little Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they get all kinds of awards and plaques? What did they get? Fiery furnace. What are you going to get? What are you going to get? You get some kind of awards if you take a stand for Christ? Well, maybe not on this earth, you might not. But how many want the plaque that says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, well done? That's the one I want, the well done one. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to help make Christians. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to get some brothers and sisters. That's what I'm here for. I'm 65, I'm getting old, and don't care what you think about me anymore. Water off a duck. I'm serious. Anybody care that way too? I mean, I really do. I hope you love Sissy and I and my kids and grandkids to the rest of our lives. I hope you do that. But if you don't because I take a stand, oh well, my friends don't treat me like they used to since I laid my burdens down. Anybody agree with that statement? There was once a young boy. He was working at McDonald's, really struggling hard to put himself through school. Flipping burgers. Well, somebody knew somebody that knew the President of the United States. And this kid came from work, and the mother said to the boy, you ain't never going to believe this. What, Ma, what? I'm kind of tired. You got a phone call from the President of the United States. No, I didn't. No, seriously, you did. No, you really did. He wants you to call him back. Mom, no, I didn't. No, honey, you really did. So he called, and they put him through to the President of the United States. And the President of the United States said, you know, I've been hearing about you. I've been hearing a lot of good things about you. I know this person who knows this person, and they call me about you, see if something I can do for you. I've been hearing lots of good things about you. You're a straight-A kid? Yes, sir. 4.0 in high school? Yes, sir. You're still 4.0 in college? Yes, sir, I am. You've taken, political science? Yes, sir, I am. He said, but you're struggling. You're working at McDonald's. He said, yes, sir, that's true. He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do for you. I'm going to pay for all of your college education at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. And when you get out, we're going to give you a job in an embassy. And you're going to be able to talk with different kinds of people. We're going to make sure you got a job. We're going to set you up. You can even have a room in the White House. And the young man said, are you serious, Mr. President? I'm very serious. But there's only one thing. You're going to be dealing with different cultures and people of different ethnicities, different religious persuasions, and what you cannot do, you cannot read the Bible, you cannot pray, you cannot mention Jesus or God or Christianity in any way. So if you take this position, we'll give you all these things, but you have to clearly understand that in this position, you cannot do these things. How many are with me on that? So he had to make a decision. What would you do? What would you do? Here's some of the possibilities. Well, God knows my heart. He knows my inner workings. So if I don't do that, he still knows I love him. And though I can't do these things, I'll do it when I get home. And that is an option, right? That is an option. The second option is, God knows my heart, and this is a gift. God opened up the storehouse in heaven and gave this to me. It's all from God. Well, the third is, geez, I really appreciate the offer. I think God will provide a different way. Which is the answer? Which is the answer? Where I work at UPMC for Community Life, I'm the spiritual care advisor, not pastoral care. So everybody understand the difference? I'm in charge of what? Spirituality, not pastoral care. Which means I have to take care of whom?
Everybody.
Catholic or Protestant? Atheist or agnostic? Muslim, Hindu? I have to be able to communicate on their level effectively. I've had to give Hindu prayers. I've had to do these things. But on my name tag that I wear, guess what it says? Pastor Tom. People have no doubt. Can I be compassionate to people of a different persuasion than me? Of course I can. Can I honor their traditions? Well, of course I can. While not jeopardizing what? Mine. I can tell you this. I haven't met too many atheists in hospice care. I haven't met too many agnostics in hospice care. I'm getting pretty good at Crash Course in Christianity 101. In a couple days. Let's go back to, remember Karen, I told you about Karen, who was asked to sign for the syringes, or she would lose her job? What do you think she did? Okay, Dave says she didn't sign. Let's have a little vote. How many say she did not sign? How many say she probably signed? She didn't sign. And when the president of the seminary found out what she did, her husband got a full scholarship, all expenses paid to seminary, because she took a stand for Christ. That's a true story. Because she took her stand. Can you take a stand too? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Ridicule? Well, guess what? You're ridiculed anyhow. You're afraid people are going to talk about you? Guess what? They are. How many know people are talking about you anyhow? Right? So, in closing this message today, are you willing to face the den of lions for what you believe? Or are you willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace for what you believe? You know, those seem to be hard questions, but they're not. Because you know you're not going to be thrown into a den of lions. You know nobody's going to pick you up and throw you in a fiery furnace. You know that. So there seems to be like easy questions. But what if the fiery furnace looked like a place where you worked and people talk about you? You willing to face that? Yeah. Are you willing to be thrown into a den of backstabbing people who talk about you? Yeah. You willing to do that? Yeah. Are you willing to be ridiculed? Yeah. Are you willing to be ostracized? Are you willing to be shunned? Are you willing to not be talked to? Are you willing to be talked about? Are you willing to do that? And I know the answer wants to be yes. But what's the truth? God says, I won't be mocked. I will not be mocked. Jesus says, you know, you're either for me or you're against me. Hey, the book of Revelation talks about a church that sits in the middle of the road. Right? Oh, how I wish you was either one or the other. But man, you're hot on Sunday, lukewarm on Monday. At the bar at the Penguin game, man, you are bitter cold. You think God appreciates that kind of stuff?
Nope.
No. I think Joshua said it best. You choose. You choose. Hey, go worship the God of your ancestors. That's okay. Go worship the God of the Amorites. Go worship the God across the river. Go worship the gods of your mommies and your daddies. Joshua said, yeah, you go do what you want to do. But for me and my house, I'm worshiping the Lord.
Amen.
Anybody agree with that? I don't want anybody ever to say about me, no matter where I go, boy, I didn't know that about you. No, no, you did. Oh, no, you did. How many same thing about you, too? There's no surprises with me. Right? That's why I don't get invited to a lot of parties. I'm serious. Even in my own church, I don't get invited to some parties. Just being real. So that's why I live by the adage. That's okay, because wherever I go, guess what? That's where the party's at. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the hearing of these words. Help us not to compromise. We will not compromise. We're going to stand firm. Because Jesus is coming back. And I don't want to be sitting on the middle of the fence when he comes. Hot, hot, hot. So Heavenly Father, help us. We will not compromise. Or we will be compassionate. We will be loving. We will be tenderhearted. We will be all those things. We will love our enemies. We will do everything we will do. But we will not compromise. Your word is your word. Same today, same tomorrow. Lord, I don't know what a bunch of people want to call me. They can call me anything they want. But I hope they put the name Christian in there because that's what I am. At least I'm trying to be. Got a ways to go, I suppose. But probably most of us do. So Heavenly Father, help us to stand firm. Where we are wrong, then rebuke and correct us. But where we are right, uphold us with righteous arms. And all of God's people said,